normally do that, but the Lord had already laid it down in my heart, and so I want to look at some things. I hope you brought your pencil, your paper, and if you can't get to the scriptures, you can at least write them down and look at them when you get home, because we're going to have a lot of scripture tonight. It's the Word of God. I promise you tonight I will try to preach to you the truth. I have no desire tonight to tell you anything wrong. And I look at these things, a lot of things I'm preaching sometimes on Sunday night, people don't pay much attention to, and some of the other churches, and they may not even act like they want to hear it. Now, out of 51 years of preaching, Brother Burrell, I guarantee you, will tell you what I'm fixing to say is so. You can tell when a message goes over. You can stand in the pulpit and preach, and if the people don't like what you're preaching, they can clam up and shut up and shut you down. It don't take but one. You quench the spirit. And I've had that for 51 years. And all you do is make it hard on the preacher. And I'm going to preach what I'm going to preach tonight if it takes me to midnight. And if you want to cramp me down, you're just going to have to sit here longer or get up and go home. I'm not going to let you hinder me, all right? We're going to take our time and look at the Word of God, and I pray tonight. Now, what I've said this morning is I'm going to preach tonight on two things. I'm going to give you two things. Number one, why I do not believe that the vaccine or the vaccines that they're giving is the mark of the beast. I'm tired of hearing people talk about it. They're saying it's the mark of the beast. It's not. I'm going to prove to you from the scriptures that it's not. Now, some of you sitting there and said, I don't really care. I don't believe it is, and I don't really care. I know you feel that way, some of you. And that's all right. You're going to hear it anyhow. Because somebody might ask you next week. If you're saved by the grace of God, you don't have to worry about the mark of the beast anyhow. And if you're not saved tonight, you need to get saved before it gets here. All right? The second thing I said, I'm going to tell you why I am personally not going to take the vaccine. Now, that's not telling you what to do. I'm telling you why I'm not. I've got several reasons for them, and I'll give you them in just a minute for a start. We're going to look in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30. Deuteronomy, chapter 30. We're going to be from front of the Bible to the back of the Bible. I'm going to give you some things. I'm going to point out some things tonight. Why that the mark of the beast, which does not affect the church, and we'll prove that to you tonight. Why it does not and will not have anything to do with you and me. And it cannot be. It cannot be the mark of the beast. I said before that it's a forerunner. It's getting everybody ready. Amen. The mask, the vaccines, the shutdowns is getting everybody ready. And I don't want, and you said for the church, we're not going to be it. That is right. But we haven't to go along with the trial, I reckon. I'm tired of it myself, but now, I want to give you some reasons why. After I put these down and wrote them down, I thought of three or four more. Number one, there's a 99.9%, amen, getting better off of it. There's not a high rate of killing you, for one. Amen. Number two, I've done had the stuff. Don't want it again, and that don't mean I won't get it again. But let me just give you some. Of all the things tonight, it's not a vaccine. It's an experimental drug. Look it up. They're experimenting. And after you take it, you still got to wear a mask. Now they'll let you get 3 feet apart instead of 6 feet. And they're fixing to give it to children from 4 years old and up. And they don't even have a problem with it to start with. Somebody's loading their pockets. There's other medicines that you can take. What is that? Hydroxychloroquine or chloroquine. There you go. And they wouldn't get that because it's too cheap produced and it don't benefit the big pharma. Big pharma. I'm just telling you, I'm telling you what preachers will not tell you anywhere else.
Amen.
And you need to know this stuff. All right? And it's an experimental drug. It is not tonight approved by the FDA, even though the FDA authorizes it and recommends it. But it's not approved by the Food and Drug Administration. And they do not guarantee that it'll keep you from getting it.
Yep.
Amen. And I said, well, you still have to wear a mask. And they can't guarantee me that when I take it, if I do take it, which I'm not going to take, amen, that it will not work against the drugs that I already take for the things that I have. I've got high blood pressure, it's under control. Heart disease. Amen. I've got sugar diabetes. I'm a sweet man. I'm a fat man. Actually, that's called obesity. That's a better word for me. Amen. I've had cancer, and then I'm old. Now that is some things against me. Amen. And then the main reason I won't take it is because all of them, AstraZeneca, Moderna, Pfizer, Johnson & Johnson, all of these started off with fetal tissue when they started them. Johnson & Johnson still uses fetal tissue in the manufacture. And it's come from fetal tissue. Now that's about like me going to a restaurant selling alcohol. I don't go to them. And you can go to them if you want to. And pay their power bill to keep them selling booze. Amen. And you can say I'm against abortion and take their shot. That's up to you. I'm not here to, I just give you some facts. And there's three or four more. Somebody's making money. And then I think about the danger of what's in those drugs when they mess with the DNA and the RNA. Somebody said, I don't know what you're talking about. Let me kind of explain this. I wasn't planning on getting into this part, but it's going to take a little longer than I thought tonight to get out of here. In computer systems, if anybody's into electronics, computer system, a computer knows nothing but one and zero. It don't know what an A, B, C, D, E, F, G is. It's a one and a zero. And a combination of ones and zeros make those letters. So a computer knows nothing but on and off. On and off. Every time you mash your button, you're on and off some things. Several times. In a computer, it has two things in particular that goes along with the microprocessor. And it's got memory. Every computer's got memory. Your phone's got memory. Memory is classified as ROM, ROM, or RAM, RAM. ROM, ROM, means it's read-only memory. All it can do is read. The computer can just only read ROM. I don't want to hear all this, preacher. You hearing it. I'm going to tell you the difference between DNA and RNA in a minute. But if you've got RAM, somebody said, I've got 2 gig of RAM. We're not going to go into what that is, except RAM is random access memory. That means you can put memory in it. You can store something in RAM. And what's in RAM can be read by ROM. DNA. You know what your DNA is? That's what you are. That's your DNA. RNA is reading that DNA. And in these vaccines, they've got things and have the, whether they put them in it or not, you can study that out. But it's got capability of reading the DNA. And if you can read the DNA and you can put something in those and you can change the DNA, you can change some things about your system. And that's the danger. And I'm scared to death of it. So I'm going to leave it alone. And the only way they'll get me with a shot is when I'm going over the pasture fence and I can't get over it fast enough. And you can take that for what it's worth. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Is that clear enough why I'm not going to have it? I can give you some more as I study on it. I'm pretty well made up my mind. I'm not telling you not to, and if you have, that's fine. That's your business. It ain't mine. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 30. I want to read two verses in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Verse 19 and 20. The Bible said, I call heaven and earth to record or to record this day against you. Now God is talking to the Jew. That I have set before you life. He's telling the Jewish nation, I've set before you life and death. He's also said, I've set before you blessing and cursing. Therefore, he says this, choose life that both thou and thy seed may live. He said, I give you the choice of will and the choice to make a difference to have life or death. And I've give you, made you a free moral agent. That's what he's telling Israel. In verse 20, he says that thou mayest love the Lord thy God and that thou mayest obey his voice. That's what God wants his people to do. That's what he wanted the Jews to do. And that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life. Thank God I say amen. He's mine too.
That's right.
And the length of thy days, he determines how long you're going to be here, and he lets you live while you are here. That thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Now he's promised them a land, and he's promised them life. You got that? Now he's talked to the Jew. Now let's slide over just a little bit. He made them free, give them a free will, a free choice, and he said, you're going to dwell in the land. You can choose to have life and dwell in the land. Go to Jeremiah. We're going back and forth from Jeremiah to other places and then back to Isaiah and different places. And we're going to lay down the framework tonight. And we'll end up in Revelation. Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Jeremiah chapter 2. I'll let you turn. I'm not rushing you. Amen. I'm going to take my time. And I hope you don't sleep on me. Chapter 2, verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, verse 2, here's his message. Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem. That's Israel, right? Saying, thus saith the Lord. He said, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness in a land that was not sown. What the Lord said, I remember you when you were really in love with me. I remember you when you, amen, like a young bride, you loved me. You had some love for me, some compassion for me. He's just reminding them. Verse 3 said, Israel was wholeness unto the Lord and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend, evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. The Lord said, I know what you used to be. Now between Deuteronomy and Jeremiah, the people of Israel have turned their back on God. Now slide back to Isaiah, to the first chapter of Isaiah. Now get all this in your mind. It's important. There's so much in the Old Testament we just miss. In Isaiah chapter number 1, we'll start reading at verse number 10. If you go back to the part of it, you'll see that God is against Judah. That's Israel. He's against them. And he tells what they have done. He begins to tell that in verse number 5. He said, the whole head is sick. They walked away from God. God's disturbed because they have walked away from him. But let's start reading tonight in verse number 10. The Bible said, hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. Now he's talking to his people because they've got involved in this. You go up there and look at it and you see that. Verse 11 said, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? Now look at this. What purpose? What purpose is the multitude? What's the reason for your sacrifices? What are you offering sacrifices to me for? Saith the Lord, I am full of burnt offerings, of rams, and the fat of fed beast. And I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. God is saying to Israel, I'm tired of your sacrifices because they're not real. Your sacrifices have, you've not got your right mind. You're not where you need to be. He said in verse 12, when ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? And you go on down in this chapter and you find what the Lord tells us. And he, and I'm just going to cut this short, read that first chapter when you get home. I want you to read that chapter sometime after this message. In verse 18, here's what he's saying to Israel. And we preach this, and I preached it down through the years as a good salvation message. But he's saying to Israel, come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. He said, I want you to come to me. I long for you to come to me. I want you to come to me. And we're going to get together again. I want to have that love that you had for me years ago. They'd walked away from God. You and I do the same thing. And we've done it many times. So he's laid that out. And he said, what I'm not looking for a religious relationship with you anymore. I don't want a religious relationship. I want a personal relationship between me and you. Israel, I want to love you with all my heart, and I do, but I want you to love me with all your heart. Are you seeing the purpose? And that continues on through the Old Testament. And so what happens? And I want to share this with you. The tribulation. The 7-year tribulation that's going to happen down the road. It's not here tonight. It's not here today. Matter of fact, it won't be here tomorrow. Unless the rapture takes place. Amen? The tribulation deals with the Jew. And it deals with the Jew in his own land. The tribulation is one for one purpose. The tribulation, basically on top of it all, is to the Jew and for a purpose of bringing the Jew back to God. God been trying to get the Jew to turn his back from the world and sin and Satan and get his mind and heart back to God. But while he's had to put them on the sideline, and they're not on the main line now, God is waiting till the time that he can pull his people back from the world. In the time he's waiting, he stopped long enough to pick out a Gentile bride. Because the Gentiles today are in the accepted line. And think about this. He wants the Gentile. And he is, and he's called it the bride. Now, I want you to know, the Gentile in the Old Testament was not very popular. God dealt with the Jew throughout Genesis to Malachi and part of the New Testament. Amen. To the day of Pentecost. And then God began to deal with the Gentile. Now, I look at these things and look at it for this purpose tonight. God did not pick the Gentile to replace the Jew. Nowhere in the Bible has God ever replaced the Jew. That's called replacement theology. And God has never said for the Gentile to replace the Jew. Matter of fact, the church is made up of Jew and Gentile. Amen. And God has not forgotten the Jew either. I've heard people say God has forgotten the Jew. You better open your Bible and study it. I don't have time to give you scripture after scripture on this. But tonight God has not forgotten the Jew. He will deal with him once again. And God has tried his best to get their attention. Turn to Isaiah chapter 65. Remember Isaiah's got 66 chapters. So we want to go to chapter 65. And we want to read the first three verses of chapter 65 of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is a great book to see these. And God's going to tell you how he's going to turn them back to him. The Jew tonight does not recognize Christ, never has. Even the Orthodox Jews tonight in Israel will not recognize Jesus Christ as the Messiah. The only Jew that recognizes Jesus Christ as the Messiah are those who have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and their eyes have been opened and they've got under conviction and confessed Jesus Christ and lifted him and forsaken their sin and the Lord saved them. Now they will recognize Jesus Christ as the Savior. All right, and they'll be on level ground with you and me. Isaiah 65, God said, I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. That's where the Jew is. In verse 3, a people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick. God said, that's where they are. They've left me. They walked away from me. And God knows that there's not but one thing that's going to get their attention, and that's suffering. Suffering is something that every one of us, God can get attention on. God can't get your attention on him when he's putting money in your pocket and food on your table and cars to drive in and clothes on your back and everything's going good. But when everything starts running bad, you start looking and God brings suffering and sometimes sickness and sorrow. And God knows that's what's going to take the Jew to turn his attention back to God. Now let's turn to Matthew chapter 23. I'm using a lot of scripture up front and then it's all going to come together in just a minute. And to me, this is an interesting study. I love to get up and study on these things, and I spent hours yesterday on it. In Matthew chapter 23, I want you to see the position of Jesus when Israel was forsaking Him even in His earthly ministry. In chapter 23, verses 37, Jesus looked down over Jerusalem and He said, "Oh, I just see the Lord Jesus saying, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." It kind of reminds me of a parent praying over a child. "Thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee." This is not the church, because the church was not born yet. "How oft would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not." He's saying, "I wanted to put my arms around you. I wanted to pull you up to my bosom. I wanted to bless you. I wanted to have that close intimacy with you, Israel. But you wouldn't do it. Behold, your house is left desolate, behold, your house is left unto you desolate." What's desolate? Torn all to pieces, in bad array. "For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say," here's what he's saying, "blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." I'm not going to see you again until one of these days you're going to be excited to see me. Not only nobody to argue with that, would you tonight? Now the Jews, and here's the thing that we look at tonight. The Jews go to a place called the Wailing Wall. I've been to the Wailing Wall. At the Wailing Wall, they're praying for Messiah. They put on their little beanie, I call them beanie hats. And they go up there and pull out little pieces of paper that's in the rocks. And they quote those in Isaiah, and I'm hearing them. They're in Jewish language. I don't know what language is speaking other than Hebrew, maybe, but here they were. And they were crying. Matter of fact, tears is running down their eyes. They were agonizing. I'm standing there praying. I'm praying for the Messiah to come back. And they're praying for the Messiah to come. Now, let me just get this, and here's where we get all twisted. We think that the Jew is looking for Jesus. The Jew is not looking for Jesus. He's rejected Jesus. And when Jesus comes back at the windup, they'll know who it is. And I'm going to share this with you in just a minute. But the tribulation is going to change who their Messiah is. Now, before the tribulation, let me give you some things that's got to happen. Before the tribulation ever sets in, these things have got to happen. Number one, jot this down. There has to be and will be, and actually has been, a physical restoration of the land of Israel. I preached this in the last few weeks. They have become a nation in 1948. So the physical land, or the physical restoration of Israel, has come back into play. The tribulation could never happen till that happens first. God's going to give them a new land to go to. We're going to look at some scriptures about that in a minute. A new language. They come together. Did you know right now that Israel is the eighth most powerful land in the world? That's right. It's the most powerful. It's the eighth most powerful land in the world. We always think about Israel as a little bit of nobody. That's because your big, big countries have put them to the bottom. But I want to tell you, in the eyes of God, they're number one. Get that in your mind. The leading country, Israel's a leading country of the world in many other things. In some of its production. In 1967, they had the Seven-Day War. And they gained back their land. But in 1973, just a few years past that, Syria almost brought the land of Israel back into nothing. God intervened and helped them with that. The first thing that's got to take place before the tribulation is there must be, has to be, and has been a physical restoration of the land of Israel. The second thing that has to take place before the tribulation ever starts is there's not only got to be a physical restoration of the land of Israel, but there's got to be a physical regathering of the people of God. And since 1948, they've been regathering. They've been going there. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 36. Is this helpful?
Yeah.
We're getting the framework. If you don't get Israel straightened out in this, you're going to get all messed up.
Yeah.
People's all confused. In Ezekiel chapter 36, here's another one of those. I want you to read the rest of the chapter when you get home. I'm going to read a little portion of it now. We're going to read in chapter 36, three chapters that I'll tell you right now are tremendous in Ezekiel. It's chapter 36, chapter 37, and four chapters, in chapter 38 and chapter 39. Ooh, them's tremendous chapters. But we're going to chapter 36, and we're going to start reading at verse number 8. And God says, "But ye, O mountains of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people of Israel, for they are at hand to come." He's saying this to Israel, to the mountains of Israel. He's saying this to the land. The land is already established. But he said, now what you're going to do is you're going to start shooting out your branches to my people that's going to come. "For behold, I am for you, and I will turn unto you, and ye shall be tilled and sown." God said, I'm going to help you. God can make the land produce, or God can keep it from producing. God can bless you, or God can curse you. God can raise you up, or God can set you down. God could give you everything you want, or He can take everything from you. Verse 10, "And I will multiply men upon you." Now he's going to tell them, I'm going to bring you some people. "All the house of Israel, even all of it, and the cities shall be inhabited, and the waste shall be built." God said, I'm giving you the land, but now as I've given you the land, I'm going to give you some people for the land. I went to the Holy Land in the early 70s, and I want to tell you right now, they had crops going down there in the desert. Rocky, dry, and they irrigated it. And brother, I want you to know they had a lot of good produce. And he says in verse 11, "And I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and bring fruit, and I will settle you after your old estates, and will do better unto you than at your beginnings, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." I'm going to bless you better than you've ever been blessed. God said, brother, I want to tell you, Israel's being blessed now than more than she's ever been blessed. And it's going to continue. They got a little pitfall to go through. They got a little trouble. We're going to look at that in a minute. But I'll tell you right now, Israel's going to come out shining. Verse 12 said, "Yea, I will cause men to walk upon you, even my people Israel." Now he's talking to the land. Imagine God talking to the land. Amen. "And they shall possess thee, and thou shalt be their inheritance, and thou shalt no more henceforth bereave them of men." They're going to come and they're going to be with you. And then nobody's ever going to take this. I don't believe that you will ever go off of this country again. If anything, and I know this, he's going to get more. He don't have the complete land yet. But he will. "Thus saith the Lord God, because they say unto you, thou land devourest up men and hast bereave thy nations, therefore thou shalt devour men no more, neither bereave thy nations any more, saith the Lord God, neither will I cause men to hear in thee the shame of the heathen any more, neither shalt thou bear the reproach of the people any more, neither shalt thou cause thy nations to fall any more, saith the Lord God. And this is talking about even on down past the tribulation. Now we can go on some more and we look at it, and God said in verse 19, and I scattered them among the heathen. He's talking about his people. God said this in verse 26. He said, a new heart also will I give you. He's not done that yet, but they're coming back to the land. God first promised them a land. He's getting the land. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the saints of God back before then, God has promised them. And they are getting their land back, and now they're going to the land. He promised their fathers. Now I'm going to skip a little bit here. For the sake of time, and I think one reason I'm going to skip is because we've done been there. Daniel chapter 9. In Daniel chapter 9, we talked about a couple of weeks ago, or three, that there are 70 weeks. 69 of them has already happened, and there's one more, which is a 7-year period. And I want you to turn, please, to Jeremiah. Back up to Jeremiah chapter 30. God has been speaking to the Jew. He's been speaking to him for ages. But in chapter number 30 of the book of Jeremiah, letting you get there, Jeremiah 30 verse 7 said, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. God is saying, I'm going to give you a time called Jacob's trouble. Jacob's trouble is a 7-year tribulation hour. Yeah. Now, I defy anybody in this building tonight to get your Bible and show me where in the Bible that God has promised the church that it's going through such a time of Jacob's trouble.
Not there.
Not there. Matter of fact, before we get there and before I say any more, I always remember this when I think about tribulation for the church. I think about Revelation 2:10 and Revelation 3:10. It's pretty easy to remember, right? Revelation 2:10, let's see what it says. In Revelation 2:10 it said, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Now we know in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, he's talking to the church. He's talking to the church of Smyrna, which is a type of the church age from the day of Pentecost till the Lord comes back in the rapture. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He said, I'll spare you that. But the best one is Revelation 3:10. To the church of Philadelphia, which is the one right before Laodicea. In Revelation 3:10, he says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee. I also will keep thee. Get that to ringing in your ears. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation. Yeah. Oh, preacher, what is the hour of temptation? Well, he tells you here. Which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Have we ever had the hour of temptation on all the earth? Not yet. He said, I'll keep you from it. So the church is not going through any of the tribulation.
Amen.
Now I'm as strong to believe all this tonight as I've ever been. I mean, I forgot so much about this, it's pitiful. Out of 51 years of studying the Word of God, many of these things I've just let slide to the side. God brought some of them back to my attention yesterday. And I appreciate that. So somebody, get together and see if you can find some scriptures in there that the Lord said the church is going through some of this. Quit looking at your watch, I ain't quitting anyhow. Daniel chapter 12. Y'all get through before I do, there's the door. I'm going to sleep good tonight. I've carried this for a day or two. I wanted to preach it yesterday. I wanted to preach it all night. And I'm getting rid of it now. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. Daniel 12, 1 said, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. There shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." That's tremendous scripture. And the Lord says He's going to take care of them. Now, He did not promise, and this was not to the church, that was to the Jewish people. Now, I said, number one, there had to be a physical restoration of the land. There had to be a physical regathering of the people. The third thing that's got to happen before the tribulation comes is there has to be and this will happen after the tribulation really happens and starts, but there's got to be a fake messianic era. And we ain't had that on the earth yet. And I'm telling you, in other words, before the tribulation or the mark of the beast, that's what I'm really aiming at tonight, happens, they've got to build another temple, a third temple. And I believe that'll be built after the tribulation, or after the rapture. Yeah. It could be before, but I see it and sense tonight that it's going to be. And remember, just a few weeks ago, I said something about the Lord can blow that thing up and an earthquake can get it and somebody might shoot it and blow it up. It wasn't about 2 days after that I seen where that Saudi Arabia, they have two places. They like Mecca and Medea. Or Medina. Maybe that's what it is. Medina, isn't it? I was looking at Medina there. Medina. Medina and Mecca. That's their two glorious places. And they've also got the Mosque of the Omar. And now they have made the statement that place is not as important to them now as it used to be. And there's a good possibility that they will come. Has anybody else seen that? You've seen that, brother? Amen. Is a good possibility that they may make some kind of things or agreements with Israel to get that land. And brother, that third temple's not too far away as it used to be. And when they build that temple, they'll go back into sacrifice because Daniel 9 tells us over there that the Antichrist will make them an agreement with them and he will give them that opportunity for that false peace. Just as soon as the rapture of the church takes place and the tribulation sets in, there will be a false prosperity and a false peace. Now, if you're measuring it tonight by the economic system of America, it's in bad shape. And if God don't intervene pretty soon, you're going to be paying over $4 a gallon for gas. Somebody told me, asked me the other day, they said, "What's the difference between Democrats and Republicans?" I said, $1 a gallon. About right, ain't it? Getting close. And we're going to see groceries. Have you ladies noticed that groceries are higher than they've ever been? Are they getting cheaper? They won't. And we're getting ready for the setup. There's going to be some prosperity for a little while. And when the man of sin comes on the scene, he will be exalted. Even the Jews and the rest of the world will think that here is our Superman. When the Antichrist comes on the scene, when he actually sets up his authority on the earth when he rides out on the white horse. Chapter 6 of the book of Revelation. He is going to be recognized as a world leader. Going to be a great savior, if you will, to the economy. He'll usher in the one world system, the one world government, the one world money. He'll get it. And brother, it tickles me when they talk about a one world financial status that they're looking at today. And I say, how close are we? They talk about, how many's heard them say something about the money system this week? Okay. And some of y'all ain't been paying no attention to it. Don't worry about it. It's going to happen one day. I don't know whether the church will be here or not, but it's going to happen. Even the Jews are going to look at that and they're going to say, hey, is this our Messiah? Is this who we've been looking for? He's bringing peace. He's bringing prosperity. Everything seems to be working out. He's dotting the I's. He's crossing the T's. But in the midst of the week, Daniel chapter 9, he's going to break that covenant. That's 3.5 years into the tribulation. In the midst. There's going to be 3.5 years of prosperity. Before the mark of the beast can take place, that 3.5 years of prosperity has got to come. There will be no need for a mark of the beast for the first 3.5 years because people will be able to buy and sell without a mark. Brother, they'll think utopia has set in for 3.5 years. Now you have to take that with a grain of salt. You've got to remember there's nothing but unbelievers here. And their utopia is a lot different than mine. And I'm not going to get onto that. But after 3.5 years, these Jews and the rest of the world is going to find out that this fake Messiah that they've had is going to end up being the Antichrist and the greatest and the worst enemy that they could ever have. When he sets up his throne. Now turn with me, please. To Matthew. You getting tired? Turn with me to Matthew 24. I'm condensing this message. I started off condensing it. But I'm giving you enough to study on. Matthew 24. Most of you tonight would say that chapter 24, verses 4 down through 14, has to do something with the tribulation. Some of it's a beginning of sorrows in the first part of it, but somewhere down along there, in verse 9, it said, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. He's talking to the Jew here. He's not. Matthew 24 is dealing with the Jew, not the church. I had a hard time with that for years. I thought that was for the church, but it's not. But when you get down to verse 15 of Matthew 24, listen to this. When ye, he's talking to the Jews, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation. The abomination, what is that? That's the Satan. That's the Antichrist of desolation, of destruction. Spoken of by Daniel the prophet, where? Stand in the holy place, in the temple. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then, let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. This is the last tithe, starting the last tithe of the tribulation. That's when the Antichrist will show his true colors. Somebody said, you mean he ain't going to be 7 years a mean fool? No. You couldn't take 7 years of what I've seen in chapter 12, 13, 14, and 15 of the book of Revelation. Wouldn't be nobody here. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be what? Great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. We're not there tonight. And it's not going to start to the last half of the tribulation. Now, tribulation will start 3.5 years before, but it will not be in the terribleness that you're going to see it in. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. I don't know how much God will shorten it, but he says if it continues to go on like the Antichrist starts with, he'll kill everybody. And God's going to spare them. It's interesting. We're going to look at something else in a minute. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders. I used to think that was going to be in our day, and we have some of that, but you ain't seen nothing. Well, you won't see it if you're saved. Amen. Amen. Insomuch that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. Now, them Jews are going to get that. Now, in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, it is going to be utter destruction. Now, you say, what about the church? I'm going to insert this because I preached on it before, and I'm not going to spend time on it tonight because I don't have time, and you can see that. 2 Thessalonians 2:7 says this. 2 Thessalonians 2:7 says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And that's the church leaving out of here. When the Spirit of God takes out the church, that's where the church is taken out. That's to the Christians. And I'm not going to break down Revelation like we've been doing it before. I'm just going to go to another interesting thought to make you think and see this tonight, that we are not in the days of the tribulation, and this is not, those vaccines are not the mark of the beast. I'm not taking them, but they're not the mark of the beast. Now, Revelation chapter 7. This is what we call, and we studied in our Bible study here a couple of weeks ago. This is the parenthetical chapter. Chapter 6 deals with the entire 7-year period of the tribulation from chapter 6 verse 1 down through verse number 17 is the entire 7 years of tribulation. Now that may just blow you away, but you go home and read. When the first horse rides out, second horse rides out, third horse rides out, fourth horse, and when 6 seals are open, they 7 of them, but when 6 seals are open, that is in the whole entire tribulation period. Because at the end of the tribulation, they're looking for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them. Yeah. Chapter 7 is what we call a parenthetical chapter. In the book of Revelation, there are 4 records. There are 4 records of the tribulation. And in the book of Revelation, there are 4 parenthetical chapters in the book of Revelation. We went through that in our Bible study. How many Gospels we got? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I didn't bring this in our study, but go home and think about that. Right. Chapter 7 of the book of Revelation says, and after these things I saw 4 angels standing on the 4 corners of the earth, holding the 4 winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. Notice this. Having the what? Having what? The seal of the living God. Now, I like to have this connection spell yesterday when I seen this. I've seen it before, but I'd forgotten it. And he cried with a loud voice to the 4 angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. And here's what he said, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Before the devil ever seals the mark of the beast in the foreheads, God is going to seal his seal. in 144,000 Jews. Isn't that kind of ironic? Isn't that kind of exciting a little bit to know God? He's the sealer. Amen. There ain't nothing good about the devil's seals. They can be broken. But you can't break God's seal. I mean, that's enough right there to make a Methodist and a Presbyterian and a Catholic all three shout at one time. Amen. Now, go on. In chapter 14, which is another parenthetical chapter, you'll find that God deals with this 144,000 again. He said, "And I looked, and lo, in verse 1, a lamb stood on the Mount Sion, that's Jerusalem, and with him 144,000 having his father's name written in their foreheads." That's what that seal is. His father's name. Hallelujah. Reckon it be Jehovah, Yahweh, God the Father, written in their foreheads. "And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and as a voice of great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth." And he says about them, 144,000, "These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins." They didn't know women. Amen. "These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb." You know, I nearly had another spell when I went over this yesterday. Somewhere on this earth, there are 144,000 young men, not women, young men. Some of them may be in the womb. Some may be just born. And every one of them could be this tall. And some of them, or maybe all of them, could be just at the right place to step into the ministry. But somewhere after the rapture of the church, and I believe it'll be right close to the first of it, I believe God will pick out 144,000 little Jewish men, amen, virgins, and He will put the seal of God in their forehead. And they'll go through the country preaching. And I think they'll need some reinforcements. Don't look like your tongue just dropped down and your chin hit the floor. Because I read a little further into the Word of God and I found something. See if I can find where it's at now. Amen. Amen. I'll find it here in just a minute. Chapter 11. Chapter 11. Them 144,000 are going to have to get them some reinforcements. You said they don't need reinforcement. They got the Spirit of God. That's right. But God's going to give them some firepower. In chapter 11, you'll study it. You'll find in verse number 3, "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, which is Elijah and Moses. They shall prophesy 260 days, clothed in sackcloth." How many days is 1260? We talked about this the other day. 42 months, that's 3.5 years. Somewhere along about halfway in the tribulation, God's going to send them some firepower down, and they're going to speak, and fire comes out of their mouth and devours the crowd. And they're going to kill them. And they lay in the streets. Verse 9, "And they of the people and kindred and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in the graves." The Jew always thinks about life stays with the body for at least 3 days. And God let them stay there 3.5 days so they'll know they're dead. Verse 10, and they'll dwell upon you. They rejoice over them, even make merry and send gifts and presents. They'll have a Christmas. And then these boys are going to get up and take off. God's going to give them that. I've got just a little bit more I want to talk to you about. God will use the nation of Israel with these 144,000 to convert the world. It's going to be Jews. Isn't this amazing? In the Old Testament, God used the Jew to evangelize the world, and then He turned to the New Testament and He used the Gentile to convert the Jew, and now He's going to use the Jew again to convert the world. Hallelujah! God, that's enough to make anybody shout. That's some little golden nuggets out of the Word. God put the seal of God in their forehead. Them 144,000 and them two witnesses will be preaching on the earth before the mark of the beast comes up, because that don't happen until you get to chapter 13. Chapter 14 just tells the details of these 144,000. But chapter 13 begins to deal with the mark. Amen. You'll see it. You'll find that before the mark of the beast can even happen, there's got to be an antichrist. We don't have an antichrist tonight. So if these vaccines are the mark of the beast, where's the antichrist? The antichrist has not made an image yet. Where's the image? We haven't seen an image speak yet. And then the mark comes after people, amen, don't bow and so forth. And He causes them in verse number 16 of chapter 13 to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. He imitates God. He's sitting in the temple proclaiming that He is God, trying to deceive these Jews, and these Jews then will not see that. I want you to turn with me to Zechariah 13, and then I'm going to put in some closing remarks. I love to get on this stuff. I love to see what the Bible does and unfold. In Zechariah 13, verse 8, and 9. It said in verse 8, chapter 13, and it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die. These Jews are going to start seeing their lives taken. But the third part shall be left therein, and I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. Now what's the tribulation for? To make them Jews see that God is on high. Amen. Now what's going to cause them to see that? That's what I'm going to close with tonight. I've wrote down several things here. Number one, what's going to make them get wise that the Antichrist is not the Christ? As far as they're concerned, away with Jesus. Let Him be crucified. But first of all, they're going to see the oblation and the sacrifice to stop. When that Antichrist says we're not going to worship with sacrifice no more, puts up a red flag in the minds of those Jews. We've always worshiped God with sacrifice. Something's gone haywire. There's something wrong with this idiot. The second thing they're going to see is, and it may not be in these orders, I'm just giving you, they're going to see the satanic persecution and the killing of their people. When they start killing. The third thing you're going to see is the image is going to be made and raised up, and it's going to speak, and them Jews know that they shall have no other gods before. No physical images. Old Testament, Genesis to Malachi, preached against that. The fourth thing you're going to see is the mark is implanted and implemented, and they know that you're not to put a mark on your body. Old Testament. Then what they're going to do is they're going to start looking for the real Messiah. And go with me to Zechariah. I've got about three more places I want to go to. Zechariah is one of them. In Zechariah chapter 12, right before Malachi, Zechariah chapter 12, verse number 10. Zechariah 12:10 says, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced." And they'll see him, and I'll show you that in a minute where they'll see him at. "And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." They're going to see those pierced hands. And I'll show you where that's going to be in a minute, but turn to Revelation chapter number 1. Chapter 1 in verse number 7. The Bible said, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. They also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." Even so, amen. Every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. Who pierced him? The Jewish nation. Yes. Now, when are they going to see this? Revelation 19. They're going through all kinds of trouble and tribulation and heartache and dying. They're hiding. I'm not going to get into where they're hiding and what they've done, but they're going to run for their lives. And they're losing people every day. Some starving to death. Some are getting their head chopped off because they don't have a mark. These little Jews are going through that. If they take that mark, they've doomed their soul. Sell their soul out. But when it gets to Revelation 19, verse 11 through 16, when Jesus comes back on the white horse and comes back and puts his feet down here on the Mount of Olives, and the Bible says that in Zechariah, we won't go to that one. They're going to recognize him. It's kind of like the two boys on the Emmaus Road. You remember them? Jesus had been crucified, buried, risen, and they're walking down the road with the resurrected Christ. They're having a great conversation. They don't even recognize that they're walking with Jesus. They stop to eat, and when they eat together, Jesus breaks bread, and when he breaks bread, they see the wounds and the scars in his hand. And now they recognize who he is. And that's what those Jews are going to... This is the Messiah. The one we rejected. And now is going to come to pass what God said. He's going to get the Jews back, and he's going to set up his kingdom, and he's going to have a kingdom with them for 1,000 years after the battle here. We'll quit right there. Amen. Heads bowed, eyes closed.